From our God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ come all grace, mercy, and peace to each and every one of you. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning and to bring you greetings and congratulations from the other 163 mission outposts that make up the Ohio District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. They are united with you in a common confession, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only means we have of obtaining a good standing with God. And secondly, they're united with you in a common purpose, and that is to link people everywhere to this Jesus, both for here in time and for hereafter in eternity. It's also an honor to bring you word from God this morning, and we'll get to what that word is in a few moments. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the state of the family in America. It's not the best it's ever been, is it? Not only have families dispersed and communications been challenged, but we have these matters called divorce and we have these matters called single parenting. And the upshot of that is a whole generation of people who really do not know their roots, do not know where their family comes from, do not know how they fit into the grand scheme of things. And so in that vacuum, it wouldn't be any surprise to find on cable TV a show that addresses those sort of things. Who do you think you are? It takes various celebrities on a journey back to their ancestral roots, and in the process, they have discovered some surprising things and some shocking things and sometimes humiliating things. Now, the good news for us is that you don't have to be a celebrity if you want to find out what your roots are all about and where your place is in history. With such things as the Fort Wayne Public Library, various genealogical societies, Ancestry.com, and even the Mormon Church, anybody can find out who their family is and where their place is in history. The Bible's concerned about those things too. Genesis is concerned to tell us where each of the peoples around the known world at that time were placed by God as their place to live and to grow and to thrive. The last two books of the Old Testament are very concerned to tell the reader the names of the families who came back from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. They're very anxious to let us know who the names were of those who belonged to the tribe of Levi, who were the class of priests that were there to serve them, and what priests were kind of excluded because they had married foreign women while they were in exile. Well, the whole purpose of this was because when people are coming back to Jerusalem to live, it means the sacrificial system is going to be reinstated, and we've got to have the right priests doing the right things. They learn from their past. The New Testament is also interested in genealogy. Matthew and Luke are concerned to give us Jesus' roots. Matthew to tell us that he is a son of David. He is the son of David, in fact, by tracing his roots back to David, and then past that to Abraham. Luke, on the other hand, wants to tell us that Jesus is a little bit more than just the Savior of the Jews, and so he takes the ancestry all the way back to Adam, who is called the Son of God. Several times, St. Paul makes use of his ancestry by reminding folks he was from the tribe of Benjamin. In all these stories, there are triumphs and tragedies, there are saints and sinners. As soon as somebody brings up the name of a person in their family of whom they can rightly be proud, somebody else is going to bring up the name of a person in their family who might be considered one of the black sheep of the family. So a special welcome to Shum family members for this 42nd biannual gathering. Like biblical families, you know your roots, you know how God has blessed you on your way, and I pray that you also know that being of the house and lineage of Shum does not provide you with a golden ticket into heaven. Closely tied to this 42nd gathering is the 170th anniversary of Zion Congregation, started in 1846. As I usually do with anniversary sermons, so I'll do here today. What else was going on in 1846? Well, in 1846, the Liberty Bell was cracked.
as it rang out the celebration of George Washington's birthday. The Mexican-American War broke out. California left Mexico to be first to be an independent republic, and then the United States annexed it. I think there's some people today who would like to see California go back to be part of Mexico. Congress established the Smithsonian Institute. The ill-fated Donner Party set up winter camp because of a blizzard they were facing in hopes to finish their journey. And of course, we know the tragedy. They never did get across what became known as Donner Pass. The planet Neptune was discovered. The Mormons left Nauvoo, Illinois, for parts west. And the first officially sanctioned baseball game was played in Hoboken, New Jersey. The New York Nines trounced the Knickerbockers 23-1. Now, there's no truth to the rumor that the Knickerbockers, being embarrassed by that, thought maybe their luck would change if they changed their name to something like the Mets. Elias Howe patented the sewing machine. Dentist William Morton used ether for the first time to anesthetize his patient before he extracted his tooth. And that made all the whiskey distilleries kind of upset, I think, because their products were being used prior to that to accomplish the same thing. And of course, John George Shum, his four sons and one son-in-law, began Zion Congregation, linking history of the Shum family to this congregation. And it's that link between family and church that prompted me to reflect on these words from Psalm 78. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. That resolve to keep the message of God's powerful deeds in Christ moving forward from one generation to the next was almost ensured by founding a family-centered church. But as I said earlier, the times have changed. Families disperse, they move apart. Communication isn't as easily done as it once was. And the challenge of our time is passing that faith on to the next generation in a day when loyalty to anything is looked upon with little regard. And still the task is a worthwhile one. That's so because our God acts in history. Because he acts in history, there are stories to be told. There are deeds to be recounted. And the Bible is that collection of glorious deeds that are told from one generation to the next. Stories of God's interaction with his people. Stories that tell us God did not create this world and walk off and leave it to its own devices. But from time to time, he has entered human history. Most dramatically in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to come and live and to give his life as a ransom for the world. And just as importantly, recounting the works of God is how the Holy Spirit creates faith in human hearts. That's what St. Paul meant when he asked the question, how shall they believe unless they hear? For 170 years, members of the Shum family and those living in this area have come here weekly to hear recounted for them the wonderful stories of God's mercy, his love, and his grace toward them and toward this world as a way to refresh them for their daily work. And for 170 years, folks have come and listened, and some of them heard more than just a recounting of God's mercies and grace. They heard God calling them into the public ministry so that not only would they hear the word of God, they would be proclaimers of that word as well. And for 170 years, daily farm work has led the folks of this era to see the relationship between planting, cultivating, and harvesting on the one hand, and how God works saving faith in the human heart. Because the two processes are not dissimilar. One person plants, another waters, God gives the growth. Or as Jesus describes in the parable, the sower goes out, sows his seed, some of it grows up to a beautiful harvest, others of it withers and dies. As it is in the natural world, so it is in the supernatural world. Now the wonder of God's mighty deeds is that he did anything to try to bring his wandering people back to himself, who have, from the very beginning, turned their back on him and thought they knew better. The marvel is that the sower decided to get up and sow any seed, and just let the field lie fallow, because not one of us has deserved this great kindness which he has showered upon us in his Son. And that's part of the story that one generation has to pass on to the next as well. All these are hard things to tell, but they must be recounted as well. Well, what do I mean? Well, one generation can hardly learn that our God is a merciful God, that he has shown that mercy most consistently and dramatically in the sending of his Son to atone for the sins of the world, if they don't understand that the sins he has covered are real sins. It's very easy to say Jesus died for the sins of the world, but we begin to squirm when it gets specific. Oh, my sins we're talking about here. Your sins we're talking about here. Very specific sins. Sins that embarrass if they are known to more than us. Sins that can label one a black sheep. Sins that can prevent one from coming to such a thing as a family reunion out of embarrassment or feeling unwelcome. It's important for one generation to learn from the next how parts of the family who were at odds with each other were finally reconciled in Christ Jesus. It's important for one generation to learn from another that unbelief is the only unforgivable sin, and not those things that you might be holding against someone else as part of your family. It's important for one generation to know that although certain family members were difficult to live with, nevertheless, God strengthened the rest of the family to show them love, show them mercy, show them grace, just as they themselves had received from God. I know of a husband and wife's tombstone, not a shum, that does not have their marriage date on it. It doesn't have their marriage date on it because they thought if people knew the date they were married, they would soon discover that their first child came a little sooner than the 9 months that was normally expected. For them, it was a shame to be hidden, not a sin to be confessed and forgiven. Although every family has those kind of things, although Genesis witnesses that it's been that way ever since Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, those stories are never the last word from God. His arm is never shortened by our shortcomings and by our sins. Rather, that's where God bears his mighty arm. That's where he steps forth to work redemption and reconciliation in people whose lives have been broken, in families that have been torn apart. For somewhere it says in Scripture, both he who makes men holy and those who are made holy are one family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. There's not a single person here whom Jesus Christ is ashamed to call brother or sister, as he has adopted you into his family through baptism, as he has blessed you with true faith, as he continues to strengthen you through his word and spirit. So my hope and prayer for Zion congregation and for the Shum family is that you continue to tell the wonderful story of God's love from one generation to the next. Or as the psalmist also put it, thank the Lord, sing his praise, tell everyone what he has done. Amen.